Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. It has. I just want to say that in our ministry, when I was pastor in a local church, my wife always sat out in the congregation, and for many of those years, she attended to our four boys as she was raising those four boys. I would come to church as the pastor early on Sunday morning, make sure the doors were unlocked and to prepare my sermon. And now I was teasing on that part. But she would get the kids ready all by herself for years and years and years and years and years and years. And in many ways, all of our life together has, we've been in a partnership in ministry. That partnership in ministry has never been closer than what it's been in the last 5 years since we've been doing what we are doing. And that partnership really got close when we moved into a fifth wheel. And I don't go to an office. She doesn't go to an elementary school classroom, you know, for 8 hours of the day or whatever. And we sort of come back together. I mean, we're with each other just about every moment in every aspect of our life. And it's just been a great joy for that. And I just celebrate you, partner. So it's good to have her here. Yeah, you can too. She's good. I mean, she grew up in a pastor family. Her father was the Reverend Dick Burns, who pastored here in this conference, and Gene Burns, who was the first conference evangelist in Western Pennsylvania, as a matter of fact. She knew what she was getting into. She said when she was growing up, she was prepared for anything, but she wasn't going to marry. There were two kinds of people that she wasn't going to marry. She wasn't going to marry a farmer, and she wasn't going to marry a preacher. Isn't God humorous? Yeah, that's right. There is that sense of humor. She married. Well, when we got married, as we were preparing to get married, she said, okay, there's one thing that I'm going to ask of you that may sound a little strange, but I just need your agreement on this. If we're going to get married, there's going to be a bottom drawer in my kitchen that is off limits to you. You never look in that drawer. It's not your drawer. You don't go in it. That's my drawer, and that's it. Will you agree to that? And I said, yes. And she said, I will. So it's like strange, but I grew up, I have two older brothers. I grew up in a household of boys. I don't know, what was that book, Men Are Waffles and Women Are Spaghetti? I didn't know these strange characteristics. Well, we were married for a couple years, and I adhered to that commitment until one night. She was off at a United Methodist women's meeting or something, and that drawer just started talking to me and says, don't you want to know what's in that drawer? And you open me. So I did. I went and I opened up the drawer out of that curiosity, and in that drawer it was stuffed, literally stuffed full of cash. There are dollar bills, $5 bills, $10 bills in that drawer, stuffed full of cash. And then there were also about three or four eggs in the drawer. And now, that's not something you just can't close the drawer and go on with life, because it's strange. I was convicted. She comes home. I was guilty. I had to confess to her that I broke that promise, and I looked in the drawer, and she forgave me. And then I said, but you got to tell me, what is that drawer all about? And she said, well, if I was going to marry a preacher, I said to myself that he's going to be my pastor. That's the sermons that I'm going to be listening to. So for every bad sermon, I'm going to put an egg in the drawer. Not too bad. There were only three or four eggs in the drawer in 2 years. I would have had more eggs in the drawer probably, if I was going to be honest, maybe five in 2 years. So, three or four eggs, not bad. I said, well, what's all the cash? She said, well, when I accumulated a dozen, I sold them. So, good luck today. Here we go. We're gonna look at a scripture text from Mark chapter 5. It's verses 21 through 43. And as we read this scripture text, you're going to be blessed by this text because it gives you a unique perspective that you would not have if you were present physically at the time that this story unfolded. There are two stories that are happening in parallel. And because of the written word, we have the opportunity to see both of these stories happening. And one of those stories, everybody in that context was privileged to see and experience. But in another one of these stories, no one knew was happening except for the one character in that story. She is the only one, at least for the time being. And we have the privilege to see them happening at once and to gain, you know, a perspective, and I think a very purposeful perspective for us today as we look at this story, a purposeful perspective, because God wants us to know that if you are going to be the church, and if God is blessing this church, and you are a church with a mission and a purpose, then you need to understand who God is, whom you are serving, because you are the representation, the incarnation today of Jesus Christ in this world today. You are the proclaimers of the good news today. When you look at the condition of our world and our society, and you wonder what's happening and what's going on and where is it going to end and what direction is happening and all the headlines and all the news, let me let you in on a little secret, church. There isn't any gathering institution, group, or whatever on the face of this earth that has an answer to it except you with the good news of the gospel that can transform a world, that can change a city and a town and a person, you know? So it's quite a responsibility. And the responsibility in which you carry today is not just a responsibility for yourself, but it's a responsibility in which you have for all that is around you. God put you in this place as a church, not just for you, but put you in this place for this community, for Indiana, and for all the ways in which you are able to reach out into different parts of the world, you know, from different parts in this country and other mission trips that you go on, that becomes a responsibility. I was singing that last worship song, and as I was thinking about that last worship song, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. But you know what? I've known that for a little while as a Christian, and it's nice for me to reaffirm that and confirm that again in my life and remember that. But today I was sort of singing it for someone else, because there's someone else who's fatherless in this world, who doesn't know God as the good, good father. But that's who God is to that person. Maybe it's an unknown person. Maybe it's an unnamed person. Maybe it's someone that's out there that we don't know, that we've maybe even never met. But I'm saying it for that person too. God's a good, good father to that person. That's who that person is. So we have a responsibility, not just to ourselves, not just to our families, but to this whole world. Let's take a look at the stories here in Mark chapter 5. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with them. All the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything that she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. And Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher anymore." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd. He wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Truth in this word. God, our hearts are open. We are hungry to know more about you, to know more about us. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. Well, in these two parallel stories, I label the stories, one as a front story and one as a back story. The story about Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is the front story, with the back story being the woman that had that issue of blood. I think for Jairus, he becomes the front story because Jairus was a person who had an urgent need. His story was about his daughter, a 12-year-old girl who was dying, and she was not going to be able to... She was not going to be able to live if there was any kind of delay. Nothing was able to help her. And Jairus heard, the girl's father heard that Jesus was nearby, and he leaves the house and he runs to Jesus. And he pleads for Jesus to come to my house because you can heal my daughter. She doesn't have to die if you would come. He had faith that Jesus could do that. So Jesus agreed. I want you to get in touch with the father a little bit. Maybe his feelings, get yourself into the story, into the situation. See the sights, hear the sounds, feel the tensions. Get in touch with the father who is pleading for the life of his little girl. The world stops when a child is in need, doesn't it? It grips your heart. You want to do everything that you can to help a child. And as Jesus was making a way, the scripture says the crowd was pressing in against him. There was a crowd of people. But Jairus had a voice, because his voice was one of the most urgent need. And the father just begging and commanding and raising his voice, I can just hear it, "Clear the way, get away, don't delay Jesus, don't let him stumble, he has to get to my house as soon as possible, because I don't know how much time my daughter has, he has to get there, don't crowd him, he needs to come, come, Jesus, come." Jairus is a front story because not only did he have an urgent need, but he was a leader. He was a synagogue leader. He was a person with authority. He was a person that had power. He was a person that had status. He knew how to use that voice. He knew how to use that status. He was accustomed to that. And because of his leadership roles and responsibilities there in that area, people listened. He became the front story because he was Jairus, because the need was urgent, because he had this voice, even because he was a man in that culture. Now, it happened at the same time, we were privileged to see, that there was another story that was happening, and that is this woman. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years, spent everything that she had to try to be relieved from her suffering. I believe it was probably a condition that caused her to be considered unclean, that she was unable to touch anyone, that she would make them unclean because of this issue of blood. I believe it had the possibility to banish her from normal society and life. She may have lost her family. She was poor. She spent everything she had. All the doctors, no doctors could help her. So in all these kinds of ways, she is the backstory. She's probably unclean. She's a woman in a man's world. She doesn't have an urgent need like Jairus and the daughter. She has no voice. So she's in the story, and I can just put yourself in her position. What would she be thinking, feeling? How would she be acting? Now, here's Jairus. She sees her need. She's been suffering for years. And here's Jairus with a great need. Who am I to come to Jesus? Here is Jairus who has a great need. His daughter is dying. Who am I to delay Jesus? I can't do that. What can I do? And then there was a faith in her that allowed her to understand that if only I touch his cloak, the hem of his garment, if that's all I can get, I know that there is enough in the hem of the garment of Jesus to heal me. That's all I need. So that's not going to bother anyone. That's not going to slow Jesus down. It's not going to draw attention. So she calculates the time when in this crowd she can thrust herself, should have even have been there in the first place. She is a person in the shadows, a person in the margins, but she garners the boldness to just reach in to see if she can get a part of his garment. And she does, and she watches as that garment flows out of her hand, and she retreats once again to her rightful place because she shouldn't have been there. And she retreats back into the margins. And as she's there, she begins to notice something. She's been healed. She's been set free. Indeed, her faith has been rewarded. And I can just see her as Jairus is still, you know, arguing with the crowd to get away and open up the space and make room. She's here thanking God. Thank you for my healing, oh God. And she's, you know, wonder, what does this mean for my future now? And what am I doing tomorrow? And how she has been set free. And then all of a sudden, as she is in her own little private space in her story, back rightly in her shadows, in her margins, where the society says she belongs, she notices something. The commotion got a little louder over here. Jairus' voice got a little more urgent. Because you know what's happening over here? As Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, because time was of the essence, Jesus stops. The biggest nightmare of Jairus' heart, that Jesus stops. What's Jairus doing at this point? What would you do as this father seeing Jesus as your daughter's only hope? And the woman looks over and says, that's a curious thing. Why did Jesus stop? And the woman looks and listens, and Jesus is saying something. Jesus is saying, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, what do you mean, who touched you? There's a whole crowd of people that touched you. And the woman is thinking, wow, that's strange. Why would he stop with such an urgent need? And why would he be saying who touched him? There's just a ton of people that have been touching them. And he stays there. And he looks around and he says, who touched me? Then the woman starts putting two and two together, realizing he's talking about her. And the Bible says, with fear and trembling with what she did, because she knows now she may be responsible for the death of a 12-year-old girl because she belongs in the shadows. So she has to calculate what she's going to do. How's she going to respond? I imagine one of the things, if I was in her position, I would think I'm just going to pretend that nothing happened and Jesus will be on his way. He'll look around and say, like, oh, well, whatever, and go on to Jairus' house, and then I can still live in those margins and shadows where I'm supposed to be. But Jesus wasn't moving, so there was only one option which she had. If there was only hope, if there was going to be a hope for this little girl, and that was to confess. She comes, she kneels at the feet of Jesus in trembling. She says, it was me. And Jesus looks into her eyes and starts to hold a little conversation with her. Daughter, what great faith you have. Now, imagine what Jairus is doing. Imagine the disciples. No one knew this was going on. This was all new. The only person that was privy to the story was this woman. What great faith. Go, your faith has made you well. And she goes, healed and whole. Now, as the story goes on, the daughter did die. And they said, don't bother the teacher anymore. He continues on. She says, she's just sleeping. Trust me on this. And he heals her and brings her back to life. I've read this story, man. That is my spiritual front story. My God who brought a 12-year-old girl back to life. Miracle of miracles. Doesn't get any better than that. That's what a God does, isn't it? But I'll tell you what may be even a more dramatic miracle. Because there isn't any religion or any other faith or any other definition or understanding of God that does this. What may be a greater miracle is that Jesus stopped for that woman. You see, if I was to create a God, that's not the kind of God I would create. He doesn't have time for the people in the margins. There are front stories. There are raising from the dead kinds of stuff. That's what God does. But I found in the scriptures here, well, my God, my Jesus, stops for this woman in the margins and says, in effect, he says, you thought all you needed was the hem of my garment. And you're right, that brought healing to you. But that's not all I need to give you. I give you my everything. Proven as he stretched those arms out on the cross for you and me, it's true. He gave his everything. He died on the cross that we would be set free. He said, you are worthy of my everything. You may think you're only worthy of just a piece of the garment. You're worthy of my everything, Jesus says to this woman. He says this to you. I don't know where you've come from to be here today and what story you bring with you. And there are front story people here. There are needs and very, very dire circumstances that you may have brought with you here today. You may have a Jairus story. And Jesus is coming to you. And I don't know how God does it, but I also know that maybe you've come as a person from the shadows. A person marginalized by the labels of society, by the actions and the words of others. Maybe even marginalized because of the choices in which you've made that were your own choices and bad choices in your life. Jesus comes to you. You see, it's not an either-or kind of thing. In God's own way, he is present to the greatest tragedies and to the most insignificant that this society may define to be. And the most unworthy, and the most unlovable. That's our God. But not just for you. But if there's an empty seat near you, it's for the person that should be sitting there as well. It's for those in this community that are in the shadows and the margins as well. And church, you have a responsibility. To have the eyes of Jesus. That in all of the things in which we are doing, that we never miss the example of Christ who stops and ministers with that one. insignificant. That person. It's not too far away from you. There are people that are living in the margins and the shadows of society today all around you. And you have good news. Good news of relationship and friendship. The good news of love and the grace of Jesus Christ. A few years back, a boy brought a knife to school at Franklin Regional and began stabbing his fellow classmates. I believe he stabbed 24 people before he was stopped. One of the students most critically injured was recovering in Forbes Regional Hospital. Interview with that student when he got to the point where he could actually, you know, give an interview. That student said this: "I'm not really bitter that this kid did that to me. In fact, I'm wondering what would have happened if I was his friend and if he had friends." Because he was a kid that was in the margins and in the shadows. There are people all around you in your life that have been pushed to the margins and the shadows. You have the potential of a relationship that can change a life. We were down in Florida when 17 students were shot and killed in a school outside of Miami. Whole world is rising up to try to figure out what's the solution here to this madness that is going on. And there's a whole lot of ways in which you can go and a whole lot of things in which you can talk about in coming to a solution to this whole mess. But I know that we have one, and this is what we specialize in, church. And that's relationship. And that's love. And that's care. That's the best form of gun control I know. You know? So there's a whole lot of conversation that needs to take place, but don't neglect the fact that because you've reached someone in those shadows, you've changed a life. That's the heart of God. Well, we brought the altar rail in today, after the painting of the new church, the new painting of the church, you know. This is a nice place just to come and spend some time. Maybe there's someone in your realm of influence, in your neighborhood, or in a neighborhood that you just don't really venture into that much, that you work with, that you go to school with, a classmate, who's been, you know what I'm talking about, they're marginalized. The society has pushed them out. Maybe it's a drug addict. Maybe it's an alcoholic. Maybe it's someone with a record. Maybe it's someone that has been a terrible neighbor to you or whatever. I invite you to come and pray for that person, for that those people, for your response, that you would have the eyes of Jesus. Maybe you have marginalized your own self because of who you are. Well, Jesus has time for you. He's passing this way, and he meets you face to face. So as we sing, why don't we have a song of worship and praise? I invite you to come and just spend some time. If you want us to pray with you, the pastors that are here will come and we'll pray with you. Maybe it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that you never really committed to. You never had. You've heard about it. You've heard the invitation before, but you've never walked in that relationship with Christ. Today's the day because I want you know, the Bible doesn't lie. He's come to Jairus. He's come to the woman. And you're somewhere in between. He comes to you. You come and open your heart to Jesus.